you know, the Reformed Baptist movement in America that's still young is growing, it's reforming, it's dealing, all of us are dealing with our baggage as we've come out of other church experiences and denominations. We're learning to be more and more consistently confessional, and in some cases we're feeling our way along, trying to have a real sense of how do we strike the target on so many different areas of doctrine and church life and practice and personal holiness and sanctification, so many different areas, and we're feeling our way still along in many ways. And the Association of Reformed Baptist Churches, within that context, the local church, we believe, is the agent that plants a new church. ARCA has no home mission board. We have a church planting committee within our association, and together with the coordinator, we exist only to facilitate our churches in their efforts to plant churches. But in ARCA, it's the church that plants another church, with or without the assistance of their sister churches. And it's the church, and not ARCA, that sends and supports a home missionary church planter or a foreign missionary evangelist church planter into different regions. And with regard to home or domestic missions, these church planting efforts take place in the U.S. and Canada. And ARCA assists. We provide assistance, and we're growing in our ability and wisdom and understanding about how to provide counsel, and also how that we can encourage the raising of funds among sister churches as requested. But New Testament churches related to one another in the New Testament with elements of formal associations. The churches in the New Testament loved one another, they cared for and confirmed one another, they communicated and they cooperated together in different endeavors, they gave counsel to one another, but they always maintained autonomy with each other's churches, their own churches. Missionaries were sent out by their own churches. We read in Acts 13 how that the church at Antioch sent out Paul. And we know that how local church that his endeavors were, because when you look at his three journeys, they always began and ended with his home church. They sent him out, he returned. They sent him out, he returned. They sent him out, and for the third time, he returned. And that's how we know that he had three journeys. ARCA, we hold no funds with which to support a church planter or to support a church plant. Each church plant is an effort that must be generated within a local church, and that local member church has the responsibility of seeing that a church planter and a church plant are sufficiently funded. So when people call my office or email me and they say, what can we do to become an ARCA church planter? My counsel to them is, you have to become attached to one of our member churches. ARCA itself, my office, I as a servant of the churches, we're not an employment agency. We have no ability to appoint anybody anywhere or provide funds. It must take place connected with and sponsored by one of our member churches. And so that's the structure that's in place, is that we do have a way in which we can provide assistance and cooperation to a member church to be able to send a church planter and to see a local church be able to achieve a church plant. But it's the local church that has the primary responsibility for training, for sending, and for maintaining a church planter. And any church planter connected with ARCA has this connection because he's a church planter that has been recognized and he's connected with and sent out by one of our member churches. And he has the church has a real sense of confidence in him. They know him. They know his qualifications to be a church planter. He's been called to the gospel ministry. He's an elder-level person. He's there to pastor a church. He's there to plant a church. He's there to, in if he's strictly a missionary, a home church planting missionary, he's at least there to see a church planted, organized, and to see someone trained and brought in to pastor that church, even if his greater vision is to move on and plant other churches. But great care needs to be taken by every church to properly assess a man's gifts and make sure that he is qualified for that unique work of church planting. Not every good minister of the gospel is suited to be a church planter. And that's not to say that a man should feel inferior in any way. It's just to recognize that some are called to sow the seed, some are called to water the seed, and other ministers in the vineyard are called of God to come along and reap the harvest. And it's true with ministers as it is with people in the congregation. Some ministers are an eye and others are ears. Some are hands, some are feet. And God does qualify and gift different men for different occasions. Let me give you three models for planting a new church. New churches can be planted in innumerable ways. It's like every conversion. It can be as varied as a snowflake. And so will every church plant. So when we're talking about three models that are very general in the perspective we take with them. First of all, a group of member families in a church who are sent by that church to a nearby area to start a church. A group of member families who are sent by their church to a nearby area to start a church. This group may or may not have a pastor when they begin to meet. This group may live at some distance from their home church. It may be the area that they're living in. They may be driving 45 minutes to their church and would say, "We'd love to have a church where we live." Or they may have a burden for a particular area with the gospel to plant a church there. Back to the idea of targeting a major urban city. You may be an hour, 2 or 3 hours drive from some large metropolitan area, but there may not be a Reformed Baptist witness there. You may have a family or two you know there, but it may be an area that you want to target for the planting of a church there, and you may have a couple of families, 2 or 3, that might be even have the capability and the desire of moving there to plant a church. But nonetheless, it is there must be specific discussions that would take place with these particular families if you as a church would desire to plant a church in an area like that. And those discussions there needs to be some real honesty about their commitment, even about their philosophy of ministry, if they are proposed core group and how they are going to go about working with the mother church and their understanding of philosophy of ministry, their understanding and their commitment to the church's theological position. There must be an agreement between the church and that group that if a planting of the church is going to take place. You don't want to have a group that gets excited about planting a church in a particular area only to find out later that there was not sufficient discussions and agreement between this core group and the mother church to actually work together. And this church plant effort must be bathed in prayer from the very beginning. Taking a demographics of the area is very helpful. To know your target area, the people that live there, the trends in employment, the culture. To study and survey and ask questions and assimilate that information. The more information you can get about an area is so very helpful. And really to know the real needs and even the felt needs, to understand where people are in a particular area, what they're like and how they think, what makes them tick. All those things are very helpful in understanding what you're getting into when you think about planting a church in a particular area. And there must be a full commitment on the part of every member of this core group to the confession of faith if a church plant is going to succeed in planting a confessional Reformed Baptist church. If you start with people that don't have that kind of confessional commitment, you're only asking for trouble down the road, either within the core group or between the core group and the mother church. There must be agreement. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? And sister churches could participate in this whole thing too. Sister churches can send a family or two who are able to move to that area, to be a part of that core group, get jobs, and participate in that cooperative effort. The sponsoring mother church, by way of its officers, provide oversight and leadership and financial support to this, with the entire church being supportive of this gospel effort. And this mother church is responsible for the direction of the group as they proceed on a course to plant this church. This effort demands an involved priority effort among the mother church. It just cannot be send these people out there with God's blessings. There must be a real involvement to know how it's going, to give counsel, to pray, to be very involved in understanding the financial needs and having a real sense of strategy as to how that takes place. It's similar to a parent preparing a child to live on his own, where parents are involved in the training, and with an increasing this increasing balance between responsibility and support, where there's a responsibility of the child, support of the parent, increasing responsibility of the child as he grows older with a lessening of support. That balance and that progress in relationship to a core group, it demands involvement of the mother church in every step of the way. A weekly Bible study begins as the group begins to gel. In this phase of the church plant, efforts should be made to penetrate the community. With a Bible study going, with prayer and commitment should be there, and every referral, every possible contact should be pursued. Door-to-door efforts should be made. Invitations to the weekly Bible study should be given out profusely throughout the whole area. Relationships in the community should be made at various levels, schools and clubs, and any other ways that can be done. Efforts to meet with unconverted people on any level, to build relationships with a growing sense of exposure to our lives, can experience along the way with a sense of trust that people would have to really see that there's real Christians seeking to have real godliness. And true friendships are then established. And that's the goal, is to help people to have a sense of appreciation and respect for the godliness of these folks that are seeking to honor Christ as a worshiping community. Every member of the core group should be encouraged to witness and to aggressively invite people in the community to the Bible studies. And that's not to say that every person in the core group goes door to door. It's not to say everybody has the same type of gifts to do cold turkey witnessing or any other specific forms of evangelism. But every member of the church plant ought to explore ways and find ways and create ways to put the gospel in the ears of lost people with a loving concern. Jesus and the apostles and those converted by their means were that way. And you read in the scripture of the people that were converted, the amazement at grace, and being so consumed with the wonder of Jesus Christ, it led all of these believers to a profuse and a proactive telling of the gospel. You read in Mark 5 and Luke 8 about a demon-possessed man that was set free by the power of Christ. And he was told by Jesus not to continue traveling with him, but to go home and tell your friends what great things the Lord has done for you and how he's had compassion upon you. So he went, he began to proclaim in Decapolis and all that Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. There was no indication that this man ever became a gospel-preaching minister that was called to the ministry, but Jesus just said, go and tell what great things God has done. And in Mark 1, you have a former leper. It was set free by the saving compassion and power of Christ. And though he was strictly warned not to go and tell anybody what had happened to him, he couldn't help himself. He had to go and begin to proclaim freely and spread the matter. And who's going to fault him for that disobedience? In Mark 7:36, there's a former deaf mute. He was set free from his bondage and the impediments that he had by the omnipotence of the God-man. And though he and his friends were implicitly commanded by Christ that they should tell no one of this, the more he commanded them, the scripture says, the more widely they proclaimed it. They were astonished at Jesus beyond measure, and they could not remain silent. In Matthew 9:31, there were two former blind men whose eyes had been opened by the sovereign King of glory, and though they had been sternly warned by the Lord's servant, the Lord's Christ, not to reveal what had happened to them, as soon as they had departed from him, they began to, quote, spread the news about him in all the country. You have these men and women, like the woman at the well, that former adulteress. And once she had been exposed and transformed by the power of Christ's grace, she left her water pot, went into the city, and said to all the men there, come see a man that told me all the things I've ever done. Could this be the Christ? And she just began to witness to people out of her astonishment at the grace and glory of Jesus Christ. And you read in Acts 8 and verse 4, because of the persecution that only the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but all the other members of the church went everywhere, and they were proclaiming the word of God to anybody and everybody that they could possibly find. And I would say to you, and it's not unlike what Spurgeon has said and Calvin has said, with regard to the responsibility of all the saints of God to spread the news of the gospel of Christ and find ways to put the gospel in the ears of people, that we need to teach our people to be profuse in speaking of Jesus Christ. And when they think about a church plant, they need to be very vocal about the fact, come see, let me show, let me open to you and reveal to you, let me take you through the Word of God and show to you what great things He has done for me. And thus we need to teach our people in the Mother Church, whether or not they are a part of a church plant, to have this type of profuseness of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. As new people begin to come, obviously we need to teach the gospel. And as was said earlier by Brother Jim, we need to do so in understandable terms and language. It's a missionary labor within a culture. We need to know who we are dealing with and be able to bring the gospel in clothing such as they will be able to see and comprehend what it's about. We'll be teaching real conversion and its application in every area of life. And it's not just the decisionism. We're not interested in throwing up a church plant real quickly and having people pray a prayer end up having a lot of people that don't really understand what real conversion is. No, we want discipleship, serious discipleship that has convictions about holiness of life, daily private worship, and weekly observance of the Lord's Day and the gathering together with the people of God. The OPC, in their experience of planting churches, they said there were two things that, in their experience, in the planting of churches, was common in terms of when a church plant succeeded. And that was when the people of the core group and those that began to come had two things in common. One, they were all committed to the Christian Sabbath to be there to worship God and to make their gathering as a community of worshiping people a priority, but also where the people of God gave themselves to daily private worship, where they themselves were soaking their souls in the Word of God, where they were having the image of Christ stamped upon their souls continually and being renewed in their minds. And that's something that must be achieved within a church plant. The core group has to be serious about planting a church that is serious and alive and committed to the work of Christ. Of course, in all of these Bible studies, teaching whether it's the five points or true worship or what the church is all about, all of these things are important if we will give new people an understanding of something that they are going to be happy to be a part of down the road. I think it's important to take the confession of faith, and though we, in all of the different doctrines, to teach the scripture and to be able to teach those major truths that we see in the confession of faith and be able to put it in such a way that they can understand it. When our kids were growing, when they were just babies, we had a Happy Baby food grinder, just a small little gadget. And we would take off the table our roast beef and our potatoes and our green beans and everything, and we'd stuff it in this thing and had a grinder, and we would grind, and it was kind of hard to push down. You had to push down and grind at the same time, but up came this blended goop. And you take a little spoon and you feed your kids, and basically your kids are eating what you're eating when they're just little babies. Now that's what you've got to do in a church plant where people are so untrained. You want them to be able to eat the roast beef. You want them to eat the potatoes. You want them to eat the vegetables of God's Word. But you've got to give it to them in a form in which they can understand. Though they may not be able to eat beefsteaks, you want them to be able to drink the milk and to be able to progress in their understanding. There needs to be the creating of opportunities to have individual Bible studies in people's homes and to meet with people individually to work with them on a more personal level. I think of work that I've seen with Keith Underhill on the mission field and sitting in a hut with two or three and just going verse by verse and teaching the gospel and answering questions in a more personalized way. I've seen that with Richard Denham down in Brazil, where on a Tuesday night he sat around a dining table with two unconverted men, then on Thursday night sat around a coffee table in another living room with two other unconverted men, and just asking folks if they'd like to have a study of the Bible, asking folks if you could just meet with them and explain to them the gospel of God. There's now a course that was developed at John Stott's church by his pastor of evangelism. It's called Exploring Christianity. And Pastor Campbell at our church gave it to me to look over. And basically, it's going through the Gospel of Mark, and you try to get two or three unconverted families. It might be one, but maybe two or three to meet together. But maybe another Christian family of and actually have dinner one night a week, like on a Tuesday night. And the five or six families have dinner and go through the Gospel of Mark and explain the gospel, teaching folks in that way. Well, those are the kinds of things that would truly help with a church plant, not just meeting on the Lord's Day, but finding other times and opportunities where people can be taught. There can be explanation of the gospel and penetration of the scripture. But aggressive witnessing and community penetration is something that needs to be maintained by all the members of this church plant. Reaching out through loving relationships is an essential thing for the gathering of people to hear our message and continuing our ministry. And the whole thing must be bathed in prayer. It's just imperative that a church plant be aggressive in putting the gospel out in the community. Some have called it marketplace farming. Marketplace farming. You don't buy whatever you're going to buy over the internet. You go to the same places every time you want to buy something. Go to the same businesses, learn people's names, have friendly and interested conversations, and seek to build relationships. There was one church planter in Princeton, New Jersey that signed up for a 10-week course at a local Rotary Club, and the topic was how to start your own business. And each week, three prominent business leaders made presentations. And each week, they all concluded their presentations with, if there's anything we can do, give us a call. So a man named Howard, he met 30 business owners over the course of this 10-week course. And every time when they said, we can do anything, give us a call. So he called. And he met with them. And there were some that began to show interest and they began to meet with. There are things like that where you just think outside the box. Think of how we can penetrate. Think of how you can build some relationships. And every person that you can possibly think about, that you come in contact with, you think about their conversion. Think about the possibility, the potential of bringing the law and the gospel to them. When you read Bonar's little book, Words to Winners of Souls, that's something that Bonar and Richard Baxter just thought often about. It just soaked and just saturated their thinking and their view of the ministry was how can we bring the gospel to more and more people. This church plant should be constituted into a self-governing church as soon as possible. And there's no amount of members to a church required in the scripture before a church plant can become a self-governing church. New churches in the scripture existed before they had officers. Remember when Paul was on his first journey in Acts 14:23, that it was on the way back after he was on his way back through the first missionary journey that he ordained elders in every church. And accounts of churches that were started in the Philadelphia Association show that a church was started with as few as six people. Full financial self-support is not necessarily the key to knowing when the constituting of a church should take place. What you're really looking for is a critical mass. And now that's a physics term. When there's a mass of nuclear fuel that's necessary for a chain reaction to take place. When you have a critical mass of believers, it might be six, it might be eight, but when you have a critical mass of people that are committed, people that gel, people that have the resident gifts and graces to provide the stable environment of a self-governing church, that's the kind of thing you look for. Will they hold together to God's truth and give themselves to God and to one another, even though the parent cuts the apron strings? And men, again, are the key. Men must be trained. Men must be trained by the church planter. Men must be trained even by the mother church's involvement in some way. And until the church plant becomes a self-governing church, new members of that church plant, especially if it's close enough, they'll remain to keep their membership in the mother church. And a pastor should be secured as soon as possible. That would be nice if a pastor could be secured at Bible study stage. And as long as the church plant is still under the authority of the mother church, those pastoral candidates should be commended by the mother church as well as being approved by the church plant. That's going to necessitate a relationship between the pastoral candidate and the mother church. And what's constituted as a church, they alone govern themselves as a church, and they choose their own church officers. Now, some Reformed Baptist churches in our day have thought that a small church without a plurality of elders needs to be under the oversight of another eldership. I would challenge that. I don't think you can find that in the scripture. And in 1689, in chapter 26, paragraph 8, it speaks of having a plurality of bishops or elders or deacons in a local church, to be, quote, completely organized according to the mind of Christ. But that doesn't imply, nor did the scripture suggest, that a local congregation is not a true church of Christ not having the keys of the kingdom until it is completely organized. You can have a single parent family. It's not your full definition or ideal of a family, but it's still a family. It's still a self-governing family. Again, in 1689, chapter 26, paragraph 7, it affirms, quote, "To each church, Christ has given all that power and authority which is in any way needful for their carrying on that order in or that order in order to worship and discipline which he has instituted." Each church is to be self-governing without any oversight from outside of themselves. The scripture passages cited in the confession are of the text of the keys of the kingdom. Those are the most awesome acts of power and authority that are in the hands of the whole congregation, Matthew 18. And in 2 Corinthians 2, 6 through 8, talks about the majority, not in the hands of the elders, and certainly not under the power of a group of elders not involved in the family of faith. It's the congregation that's to be involved in exercising the keys of the kingdom given by Christ. Giving advice and giving counsel must be done with care, but we ought not to usurp the keys of the kingdom given to each local church. John Owen said in volume 16, page 90, talks about has the same position as the Baptist, that a church cannot be governed by another church. And given what's involved in shepherding a church, Owen stated that a man cannot pastor more than one church, especially a church that was at a distance from himself. And as a church, he may not give the keys and that authority to another eldership. They have no warrant from Christ to take those keys from you. Study J.L. Dagg on this subject. Then the formal constituting of a church is described in the beginnings of churches of the Philadelphia Association in the following ways. And it's interesting, I'm going to Brazil, God willing, this coming June, and they want me to speak to them, one of the informal sessions about how does a church come together and constitute and covenant together as a church. Well, in the Philadelphia Association, when it talked about specific churches doing that, it says, quote, "One church settling themselves in a church state." Another, quote, "incorporating into a distinct church." Another, quote, "a church was constituted." Another, quote, "entered into a church covenant." Another, quote, "put themselves in church order." Another, quote, "gave themselves to God and to one another in the Lord." Another, quote, "settled in distinct order as a gospel church." So in each case, the church plant would request permission from the mother church to dismiss them as members in order to formally incorporate as a new and distinct church. And in a day of solemnity marked by fasting and prayer, they would give themselves in covenant to the Lord and to one another in the Lord, and they would be owned as a sister church with the right hand of fellowship being given to them as a member church of the association. At least that's the way earlier associations practice. There's a couple of examples I won't take time to read about churches in the Philadelphia Association that did this very thing. But that's just a little bit on the subject of how a church might be able to send a core group to an area, to a nearby area. Maybe it's something they're driving 45 minutes to the mother church and they want to start a church or in some way go to a nearby large city. Just some ideas there that might be of some help to you. Again, when you think of planting a church, it can be so varied in terms of how it happens. But there must be a committed core group. There must be an involved mother church. There must be uniformity theologically. There must be a penetration of the community with the gospel. There must be people with a vision and a passion for the lost to bring the gospel into their ears. There must be a commitment to teach the gospel, to pray with one another, and to meet together as regularly as it takes to be able to achieve this church plant, this critical mass. The second way, out of three, that I'm going to give to you of planting a church is that there's a church planting missionary sent by a church to an area, maybe not so near, in order to plant a church. Maybe a church like this would be here in Massachusetts saying, let's send a church planting missionary to Boston. Let's send a church planting missionary to Syracuse, New York, or to some other larger city that we might providentially have some type of interest in or contact with. Maybe there's two or three families in that particular area. But if God would give you a church planter whom you can send, and again, providentially, might have interest in a particular city or state, maybe a relative that's involved in one of these two or three families that is there. Again, prayer and demographic study should be done, and penetration should be done with a real concentration with Bible study starting, training the saints to witness and visit, and not just being pulpit-centered, but getting out among the people. When you think of William Carey and other missionaries that God used in the past, they were wont to get out among the people and get out among the villages. And when churches were planted, it was because they were meeting with people in the highways, along the roads, in the villages, in the huts, and they were penetrating and not just expecting that in God's sovereign grace that people were going to come to a central place for them to stand in a pulpit and to make that the primary work to be done. But preaching took place down by riversides in the New Testament, in chariots and in jails and other places in the marketplace. The missionary can serve in the same way in which a foreign missionary does. He may have no plans to remain with this group permanently as their pastor. And if so, he needs to make it clear from the very beginning that he's there only as a guide or a coach to form them into a church and assist them in developing leadership and in securing a pastor. I was just doing that with David Vaughn in France. He had me teach his church plant there. And it was interesting to stand there with him next to me interpreting what I was saying into French and to be able to say to these who were gathered, about 30 people, that this man whom you love so much, he's a missionary. And as a missionary, his work is to form you into a church, train you in such a way that leaders are raised up among you and appointed by you, where you can stand on your own two feet as a church, and then he leaves. And so, even though he said that to those people before, that that's his work as a missionary, it came to them with even more peculiar power, I think, having someone from outside, especially representing the sending agent that has put him there, to say that's what his mission is. It's not to stay there, but it is to work himself out of a job. Walt Chantry wrote an RBMS article in 1998, and he said this: when the Lord Jesus Christ is pleased to call two or three souls to the rite of sonship, John 1:12, and lead them to a voluntary society for mutual edification and worship, an infant church has come to birth. Yet this budding church is not under the authority of the missionary, nor the church which sent him. The new church may be the fruit of the sending church's prayers, giving, and sending, but it is a church under the direct administration of Jesus Christ and has within itself all the power and authority to function as a church. Missionaries are not officers over the newly started mission churches. The church is to use its keys to select its own officers. A missionary may offer counsel and services to the infant church as they're desired by that church. And these services may include preaching, teaching, and evangelism. However, the missionary remains a member and officer of another church that sent him. It is deemed advisable by the infant church and by the missionary, perhaps, that he may become a member and officer in the newly formed church, but by that action, he renounces missionary status and purpose, and it will remove him from membership in the sending church. You see what Walt's saying, that you're only a member of one church. You're a missionary of your sending church and a member and officer there, and you're sent to do missionary labors and plant churches, but if you're a member here, you're not a member there. And if you're not a member there, you're a guide and a coach to form them, train them, and assist them to gel together as a church and do what Paul did, help them to appoint leaders, and then you move on to another place. But keeping your distance as a guide and a coach simply to assist them in their developing. Now, that may be the approach you would take in the planting of churches. If you have a man that is so gifted that you can send to a Boston or a Syracuse or some of one of the boroughs of New York City or something, he can go with that kind of approach. But his core group that he works with needs to know that from the very beginning, that that's the mother church's wishes and calling, commissioning, and that's the plan and calling of the missionary. And if the missionary retains his membership in his home church then, and the sending church then gives him the authority to baptize and serve the Lord's Supper to that church plant as he deems appropriate. And if the church planting missionary then decides to become the permanent pastor of the new church, he then joins the church as a member, relinquishing his membership in the sending church, and in due time, his outside support. So you want these new churches to become not only self-governing, but self-supporting. That's the goal. And baptized believers become members of this church in embryo. And it's important then for it to constitute as soon as a sufficient number of believers are joined in committed devotion to one another as a New Testament church. It's important for that sending church not to exert too much authority over those that planted church, especially the work of a missionary. And then thirdly, another model is that a church has a mentoring relationship with an existing group that's attempting to become a Reformed Baptist church. A church has a mentoring relationship to an existing group attempting to become a Reformed Baptist church. I get these calls and emails just about every day of a new group, a new church, people that want to become a Reformed Baptist church, or maybe an individual that has come to appreciate the Reformed faith and wants to know how to become involved in Reformed Baptist life. And so there are many who are coming and just needing a Reformed Baptist church to mentor them, to guide them, support them with encouragement and counsel. As an established Reformed Baptist church, again, you have no authority over this already formed group. But you can provide preaching and counsel upon request that that's as far as that established church should go, assisting them to form into a self-governing Reformed Baptist church and helping them secure a pastor, or just to help the pastor in his growth and his development as he's transitioning the church into a Reformed Baptist church. That's important for those kind of churches to have a relationship with established Reformed Baptist churches, because as you develop, there's all kinds of questions, all kinds of issues. And I try to emphasize that with those who call the office. And how many issues that this whole new venture into the Reformed faith, you just need perspective and understanding. You need to be able to connect one thing to another so that you are consistent. Let's talk about financial support, the priority with money that we want to achieve in church planting is self-support. Self-support of the church plan. That's a priority goal of a planting a church, is to bring it to be the self-governing, self-supporting, self perpetuating local church as soon as possible. And financial dependence and complacency should not be allowed any more than you want your children to continue to be financially dependent on you as they grow to be older teenagers and college age, they leave home. You want them to not continue to be financially dependent on you as parents. You want them to be able to leave the home and be able to support themselves. The sending church, together with the core group, can establish the salary of the church planting pastor. And the we have a recommended salary package. We just shared with the General Assembly this past year in Texas. We contacted a bunch of different denominations and got their levels of support for church planters across denominational lines. And we put together a complete package. And men, if they're going to be church planters, they need to be supported. It's one thing our brother Jim was referring to this morning, Jim Dundas. He was talking about how much it would have meant to us to him so much to have attachment, support, not only financially, but certainly that, but in many other ways as well. And that's what we want to be able to accomplish. And that's why we're setting a structure in place where we want to be able to achieve that. The church planting core group has to have a sense of ownership over the budget and the financial care of their pastor from the beginning. And so the church budget has to be constructed for the church plant right from the very beginning. And as the budget sets up a framework for good stewardship and accountability and giving, all the members need to embrace it, be committed to it, and it needs to reflect a real philosophy of church life. Now, in all three models that we've looked at, any financial support coming to the church plant from outside itself should have a specific limitation and a diminishing scale of support over a period of such as 5 years. A church plant so easily, and a minister can become so accustomed to receiving support. And if there's not a diminishing scale of support, it will be so easy for them to maintain dependence upon the sending or sponsoring church. So the church plant must grow and assume that increasing part and responsibility for the financial need, especially the care of their pastor. We interviewed the OPC, the PCA, ABWE, Continental Baptist Mission, Southern Baptist, Brethren in Christ, Baptist Church Planters of Ohio, American Missionary Fellowship of Pennsylvania. We're not talking a philosophy that we've just come to, but really across denominational lines, this historically has been the wisdom that denominations understand. You don't have to be Reformed to figure this out, that if you're going to always pay the bills for your kids, they're going to be stunted in their growth and not take up responsibility for themselves, even though it requires some serious sacrifice. Now, if a church doesn't have a pastor, they should be guided to the place of an increasing amount of funds being put into an account for the support of the pastor that they're eventually going to have. They've got to have a budget. They've got to give. They've got to be in the mode and habit of giving and sacrificing so that when they do secure a pastor, it won't be a stretch for them to get into that biblical habit of giving. Now, if a missionary church planter is serving them and the church plant should, and the intent is for him to move on, the church plant could either take the above approach, where they're taking all their funds and they're putting into an account while the sending church is paying for their missionaries' expenses. The church plant takes their funds and on a regular basis they're giving, tithing, putting their funds into an account, letting that grow and building that habit. Or they can pay their missionary salary and the sending church doesn't pay as much. And when they are able to secure a pastor, then they just transfer the salary to their to their new pastor, but the sending church then would have the burden of picking up the missionaries' support. A church plant must be pressed to support their pastor as a priority, and that's important. The support of a pastor is more important than any other items to be paid for. Churches can exist without buildings, and having at least one fully supported minister called to the gospel ministry, the pastoral ministry, is more important than having a church building. That was a priority in Paul's missionary labors. And when you think of money in the New Testament, it was only used on two purposes. One was the support of ministers, the other was the poor. So securing a building and literature and supplies and advertising, these are fine and good things, but the thing that you really need is a shepherd for your souls. Who handles the funds for a church plant? We talked about that today. The mother church or the church plant may do so. It depends on how the Lord gives gifts and develops things. And just a word about cooperative efforts. And I'm coming in for a landing here. When we talk about a cooperative effort, ARCA member churches can find assistance from their sister churches in their efforts to plant churches. So once a church has a plan for a church planting effort in place, they can apply to the ARCA Church Planting Committee, who work with them in the approval process, just like we do with RBMS. And the ARCA office then, once that plan has been embraced and there is financial level of that's needed to be raised among sister churches, the ARCA office can communicate that as through the network of contacts that we have, and for that agreed upon amount to help plant a church. And again, it must be a member church of ARCA that does the sponsoring of the planting. And sister churches can come to the aid of that church and help with that plan. Now, before ARCA's church planting committee can give a recommendation to all the ARCA churches that this plan and personnel are worthy of support, it has to know the persons involved in the plan by which this new work is going to be given birth and brought to be a self-governing, self-supporting, self-perpetuating confessional Reformed Baptist church. So our committee would be, I would be involved, the committee gets to know the different ones involved and be able to commend them to all the sister churches. And then lastly, church relations with other evangelical churches in the community. When we go into an area, it's important to use all care to respect and to establish a cordial relationship with the area churches who are seeking to preach the gospel. Now, there's many churches that you can't respect, you can't commend, but there are many evangelical churches that you can. And there's ought to be opportunities for fellowship and cooperation on some levels, various levels, to enhance the greater unity of Christ's church would be good. A church plant is going to find many future benefits to acting graciously toward these area churches and refraining from a condescending and separatist attitude. You might just be allowed to use their building in the future or even be able to play on their softball team. So endeavor to meet with and build relationships with evangelical pastors in the area. One could go by their church offices during the day and visit and invite them to a lunch fellowship. Just get to know them and let them know that you don't intend to steal their sheep. And any time that any of their people come to you in your church plant, you will be sure to let them know they have a right to that. That's only right to do that. And situations are going to arise with members from area churches desire to join this church plant, we say, and letting these men know, that letting pastors know that these people come, that's going to pay large dividends in terms of their trust of you, the respect for you, and the way that they'll speak of you in the future. Doing this before relationships are formed in your church may save you some real trouble later. You may find out that pastor may be able to inform you of things that you really need to know about that family that has just come to you. you don't want to blindly just accept people and just assume that what they, all the critical and negative things they say about their evangelical church are really the full reasons as to why they've left there and come to you. And if, especially if they come under church discipline, they should be received as members only after a thorough investigation into the grounds of their discipline, and there needs to be great care in doing that. Sum up applications, number one, there's five, because we're five pointers. Number one, next towns, brethren. If you go away from this school of church planting with anything, go away with this, the next towns, the next towns. We ought to have a vision and a passion, and it must be specific and it must be relentless. Communicate it to your people. Communicate that vision and that passion. Don't allow yourselves as a church to simply be static, to be in neutral, to coast. Have a vision and a passion for the next towns. Secondly, attempt efforts. Don't be afraid to make mistakes. Don't be afraid to try to start a Bible study in a place, an area that's 45 minutes away. And pastors, I know you're busy, but I think of men like Keith Underhill that several times a year would drive 13 hours to one place. I don't know, where can you get to driving 13 hours from Chicopee? Toronto? You know that. Well, yeah. I mean, he'll drive that far to meet with people, start Bible studies in places where the gospel is not being preached. And what, can't we do that? Maybe take one night a week, or one of our men take one night a week, or Saturday afternoon, and go somewhere even 45 minutes from our church where people are, they're probably not going to come to our church, but to go there and just have a Bible study and see what God might do with that Bible study. Don't be afraid to even make mistakes. And that may be a mistake, but it's sure a whole lot better to try something and find out I made a mistake in that than to not try anything at all. And thirdly, mother churches. Don't just start a church. Don't just send away a core group with their blessing, but stay involved. Supply reasonable and gracious oversight and support. See it to the end like raising a child from adulthood. Be involved. As a whole congregation, make it a priority for prayer. And fourthly, create a community of relationship and felt love among this core group and the planting of this church. A guy named Ed Stetzer writes in Planting Churches in a Postmodern Age. He says, a church planter who desires for church members to feel satisfied and loved by their church should encourage a strategy in which members receive love from leaders other than their pastor. Other than their pastor. To get people loving one another. To get people hugging and embracing. And I don't mean literally, physically, but I mean to get people really embracing one another, feeling a sense of responsibility for one another. That's when you know you as a pastor shepherd are really being blessed of God, is to see your people loving one another. And fifthly, train the church plant in their responsibility to become church planters. Train that church plant that they must look to the next town, the next town, the next town. And we see examples of that from missionaries in China and Korea and all over the world. That was one thing that they always taught the new church plants of in their missionary labors. It's one thing Carey taught those in India that was a priority for him. They must train the Indians that only the Indians can win India for Christ, and you must give yourself to the next towns and winning your people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, may the Lord help us. Whatever method we of the three, or any other method that we adopt, try something. And know that I, as a coordinator, and the church planting committee are very committed to listen, to help, to pray, and make suggestions, ask questions, make requests, think outside the box, or think in terms of how we can penetrate the next towns, the urban centers, the minority people groups within the urban centers. Start think in terms, if God in His providence would give somebody that can speak Spanish, how much you start a Hispanic work in the nearby urban center or any other urban center. There's so many opportunities. May God bless us with them. Our Father, we do pray that these things, as we just rummage around in all of these areas, that in some way You would help us to look upon the fields that are wide of the harvest, to look outside of our own selves and our own lives to the next towns and the next cities, to look upon the masses, the people that are without Christ and need of a shepherd of soul that will save them, rescue them, and to populate heaven with a worshiping, adoring crowd that sing praises to our matchless King through all eternity. And we pray, Father, that You would energize our hearts. We don't have all the answers. We're not sure in many cases even where to start. And we do pray that You would so prosper the churches that we have represented here in, with real growth and zeal and spiritual stability, that we can think about looking beyond the borders of our own context into other towns and cities and with the idea of planting churches. We pray that You would so bless the men and women of our congregations with spiritual growth. And Father, we pray that You would give to us more and more people that